on this second Sunday of Easter, Jesus has for us three things. Three components of today's story that we're going to unpack. Jesus shows you. Jesus sends you. And Jesus equips you. He shows you, he sends you, he equips you. That's the story of today. Jesus appears after his resurrection to the disciples a number of times, this being the first one when he's with all of them. Well, all but Thomas, of course, but he appears before all of them tonight, this evening of the day of resurrection. And I love that the first thing Jesus does, and it happens in all the accounts of Jesus post-resurrection, that Jesus shows up in a specific way, in a unique way. He shows up. Jesus shows up for you. That's the big point first. He shows up for you. Amen? Always. Jesus shows up for you, right? I mean, it's almost like a great romance comedy trope that we see everywhere, right? I'll be there for you no matter what, right? And then the whole movie unfolds and every disaster comes and every roadblock and every hilarious circumstance come, but in the last closing moment, struggling finally, the loved ones meet again, right? Right? You've seen these movies. This is the greatest love story ever. And Jesus tells you, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, I will show up for you. Right? I mean, death couldn't stop him. Do you think your circumstance can? Do you think your situations can stop him? Nothing can stop Jesus from showing up for you. That's the good news. That's who Jesus is. He's the guy that shows up always. Always. Jesus shows up. He does. And he's not going to stop. He'll never stop showing up. And this first time, you know, it's a big deal that he shows off his hands, his side, his feet, where the nails went in, where the spear went in. These scars, a testimony of the lengths to which God went for you. You've heard me talk a number of times, and it's near and dear to my heart. It's probably not to yours, but it's a great story. Before coming to Prince of Peace, our family went on a 43-day RV road trip. We borrowed my parents' camper RV and we drove. We hit 11 national parks, 43 days. It wasn't until day 39 that we brought out electronics for the first time. That was like a big win, I know, yeah. Right? We all left, we all came back together. It was great, right? It was an amazing trip. I'd go again tomorrow if I could. Day 8, we had driven our first stop. We spent about a week near Mount Rushmore. And on day 7, we started driving towards North Montana to Glacier National Park. Long drive. Amazing. Took us 2 days to get there. And so that first night, we didn't have a camping spot. The fancy word in the camping world is we were boondocking. We just found a spot to park. And there was a turnoff, and I took it. And it was kind of a farmer's road. And we were driving, and it was probably like 1 in the morning. And it was dark. There was a cow on the road that I almost hit. Fear was setting in. And I wasn't sure where we were going or what we were going to do. The headlights weren't amazing. And so we finally stopped, and I was on a road, and I wanted to go back, and I wasn't happy with where we were. And so I started to turn around, and as I did, RVs are big. The rear wheels of our tire went off the road, and we were stuck. It was awesome. My kids were sleeping in the back. We woke them up. We weren't really sure, because it was dark, if we were, like, nearing our doom. We weren't. Tow truck came, pulled us back up. Things were great. Finally stopped the next rest stop up. About 2:30 in the morning. Things were great. Crisis averted. We've got a story to tell. Finally got to our next spot, and we finally hooked up our RV, and we're ready to take a shower, and there was no hot water. The exhaust that went under the bottom of the RV had hit the ground, and, well, we spent the next 36 days without hot water. It was awesome. We talk about this trip not all the time, but pretty regularly. But the most things that come up about this is my children giving me grief about that event. Remember when we didn't have hot water, Dad? You sure you can make that turn, Dad? Dad! They jab me about it all the time, and I love it. Right? Have you been on a road trip that ended with a story about some fiasco you went through? And in the moment, it wasn't fun. In the moment, it was maybe even scary. In the moment, it was the worst day ever. But in the aftermath, it's the best story that you love to tell. This is why Jesus still has scars in his hands. The worst fiasco he could ever go through. And it's the greatest story. It's the greatest story. Because those scars are a testimony of all that Jesus went through for you. And so every time you see them, you can remember. And every time he sees them, he can say, it was worth it. Because of you. This is how Jesus shows up. Over and over and over again. This is his power. The end of today's gospel says, blessed are those who have never seen and yet still believe. You know, there are a lot of people that don't believe, that don't believe the resurrection could possibly happen. That's just a story that was made up. Lots of historians through the years said this is a made-up fabrication, that all this component, Jesus may have really lived, but this is stuff that the disciples came up with, and they wrote this story, and they made it all up, and it's all a fabrication. It's all a lie. And I got to tell you, that's just a bold-faced lie. It's absolutely true. Here's some of the reason we know it's true. There were two primary philosophies in the region during the days of Jesus. There was the Greek understanding and there was the Jewish understanding. And both had some understanding that maybe one day there will be a resurrection of something, that there will be an afterlife of something. And for the Greeks, this understanding would have been incredibly and fully, completely spiritual. That when you die, that there is a spiritual awakening that you might elevate up to, right? But it was purely spiritual. We see this in today's world now, right? Some quasi, distantly removed, arm's length away understanding of the afterlife. That maybe your spirit will go and you'll, ascend. It was a spiritual thing. Jesus rose bodily. He was physical. He appeared. Thomas touched his hands and his side. In Luke's accounts, he ate fish with them. In fact, he cooked the fish himself. Right? So if you're writing a philosophy or you're making up a story, you don't do it this way. Everybody was expecting a spiritual thing. Jesus rises in bodily form. The Jews had a bodily understanding, right, that there was a physical resurrection of a body, but they also had this understanding that it would have been much more like transfiguration Jesus, that Jesus, when he rose, would have been shining bright and dazzling white, and it would have been the most glorified and beautiful, and Jesus is, well, he's not even recognizable. Right on the road to Emmaus, they didn't even know who he was. Mary didn't know who he was. He looked like an ordinary guy. He cooked fish. That's not a dazzling, beautiful, fully glorified Jesus making you dinner. But these are the accounts we have of Jesus. It says that he appeared in the room where the doors were locked. Because Jesus is the key. That's what Isaiah tells us. Jesus shows up. Death can't stop him. Death was arrested, as we sung. So Jesus comes to you. He shows up for you. The second is that he sends you. Right? I mean, that's the whole conversation he has with the disciples in this moment. He says, the Father has sent me, so I will send you. Right? This is actually a beautiful understanding, but it's not unique to this moment. This comes from the Old Testament. This formula where somebody sends, and when you are sent, you are going as a representative, as an ambassador. You are speaking for, on behalf of. When you speak, it's like the person that sent you speak is speaking. In the book of Exodus, chapter 23, it says this about the Lord. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guide you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. That's what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. He is the one that is sent. Right? The Greek word here is where we get the word apostle. The sent ones, the ones who are sent. Jesus says, I am sent by the Father, and so now I'm sending you. You are now the sent ones. You now are the ambassadors. You now are the representatives that get to carry forward the message that Jesus gives. The Latin word that is translated as apostles is where we get the word mission. Mission. You are the missionaries. You are on mission to share the work of Jesus, to share the good news of Jesus. What is that? Well, he tells us pretty plainly in this first encounter with all the disciples. Peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you. The first thing Jesus comes, the message he comes, the things he comes to do is to bring peace. To bring you peace, right? Wholeness, completeness, fullness, that you might be full in Jesus. He comes to make you whole. Man, wouldn't that be amazing to be whole? On my best days, they are filled with awful moments where I am wanting, where I'm aware of my brokenness, and I'm in need. Jesus comes to make you full. Isn't that beautiful? He also comes to bring forgiveness. As I forgive you, so go and forgive others. Right? Forgiveness. That's the message Jesus brings. That's the kingdom he elicits. That's who he is, that he comes to right every wrong. He comes to mend all that which is broken. He comes to make more what is less, to find what is lost, to make whole and complete and restore and redeem. God comes in Jesus to forgive you. And he sends you to be the bearer of forgiveness to others. Peace and forgiveness. That's the kingdom of God. It's all kinds of other things. It's all kinds of other extrapolations. It's all kinds of other things. But when you boil it down to it, it's peace and forgiveness. That's the message Jesus brings. That's what he does for you, and that's what he sends you to do for others. So go. Be his missionaries. Bring peace. make whole, forgive. That's your message. That's your mission. And finally, he equips. He equips, because I don't know about you, but making things whole and forgiving, that's not something I can do on my own. I fail at that every turn. And so at this moment, Jesus comes and equips you. He gives you the power and the ability to do this, to be his sent ones, to be his missionaries. He breathes on them. Man, I remember growing up, my dad wore a tie to work just about every day. I didn't wear them all that often, and certainly when I was younger, I didn't know how to tie it, and so I would stand in front of my dad, and he couldn't do it facing me. He had to do it standing behind my back, and he would reach over me and tie it, and the whole time, he would be breathing his hot, beautiful air right down my neck. And at the time, I was like this. But now it's something I miss. Because it was beautiful. A father's love. A father showing you how to do it. Jesus comes into the midst of his disciples. He says to them over and over and over again, "Peace be with you." And then he breathes on them, right? He breathes on them. That breath is a big deal in the Old Testament especially. We sang about it again this morning, our opening song, right? Dry bones. Ezekiel prophesied and the bones came together and the sinews and the skin and the muscles and all of it came together, but they were still a bunch of clay lying on the ground, lifeless and dead. Until the Lord said, "Ezekiel, prophesy that the breath might come." And the winds of the Lord came and he filled their lungs and they were alive. They were alive. This is what Jesus is doing with the disciples. It goes back to the story of Adam when he was created, made in the mud, the clay of the ground, formed in the image of God, lifeless until the breath of God entered his lungs. Jesus, in this moment, as he is breathing on the disciples, who is Jesus? But he is the last Adam, right? He's the Adam that did for us what the first Adam couldn't. And so as Jesus is breathing on his disciples, he is giving you a new creation. He is making you new. He is lifting you up and saying, "This is life. This is life. This is Jesus giving you everything that the first Adam didn't. In him, you are a new creation, and you have the Spirit of God in you. You are alive in him." Jesus shows up for you. He gives you a purpose and sends you out. But he doesn't send you alone. He sends you with the very breath of God. This is what it means to be followers of Jesus. This is Easter. This is Jesus for you. In the name of Christ, amen.